Who read 2 Thessalonians? Or I'll accept listen to it as well. Good. That gives you a leg up on what we're going to be doing. I'm tempted because of time not to read all of it, but I do want to read a portion of it, if you'll allow me. So let's begin in 2 Thessalonians and read the first two chapters, I believe. Yeah, let's do that. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you're enduring. You already see some of the touch points with Daniel. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we also pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would establish us here this morning as we focus on the eternal comfort that you have provided for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Comfort our hearts. Lord, we ask you to establish us in every good work and word. May we hold tight to the traditions that have been passed down to us in this very book, and by the words and the lives of our parents and our grandparents and those who have mentored and discipled us and other godly saints that you have put through our lives for us to see their lives and to hear their testimony. Would we hold firm? Would we not be deceived? Would we not be alarmed? But would we hold to your truth, hold to the gospel? Lord, I'm so appreciative of the testimonies of your work of truth in our hearts and how you've used this challenging book of Daniel, how you're going to use 2 Thessalonians this morning to confirm and strengthen us and stabilize our hope, Father. Do this for your glory, that we might honor you with our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Flourishing faith, growing love, and endurance in hardships and persecutions. Isn't that what you want? Well, do you? Those are Paul's commendations of the church in Thessalonica. And aren't those the same things that we witnessed of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah? Aren't those the same things? Living in a pagan culture, a long ways from their families, from the things they'd grown up in, often under the threat of cultural reprogramming, pagan idolatry, and at every moment tempted to compromise their faith. Wouldn't it have been easier, remember where we started at the very beginning, for them to just kind of fly under the radar, just kind of go along with things, only compromise their faith a little bit, not all the way, not rock the boat, not have such hard edges with this commitment to God thing? That would have been more comfortable and convenient for them, wouldn't it? However, what we found was that they were continually living faithful lives before the Lord. They chose to trust God. They chose to endure in every circumstance. And I think we've seen that their faith didn't just survive, but I think it flourished in the midst of these difficult circumstances. So why come to Thessalonians for one Sunday after Daniel? Because Daniel's days and the days of the Thessalonians are very much like our own days. Numerous opportunities to turn away from our faith, to embrace the things of the culture, to turn away from our faith, or at most, or at least, to soft pedal our faith, just not be too far out there, not be too clear, be a little bit squishy. Hardships and persecutions await us if we live faithfully and boldly and not squishy before the world. Both groups, both Daniel and the three boys, and the folks in 2 Thessalonica, they trusted in God's purposes, and they endured, and their faith flourished because they were steadfast. They held to the gospel. They held on to God's word, his truth. They didn't let it go. Therefore, we know that the people of God have faced the very same things and worse than what we're facing and their faith flourished. So I want us to see seven truths in Daniel that are repeated in 2 Thessalonians. And hopefully you've already seen these this week and they've already stood out to you. Seven truths in Daniel repeated, or seven threads, seven points of contact that we find in 2 Thessalonians. Number one, God has a people and he is faithful to his people. God has a people and he's faithful to them. The book of Daniel, it was written to the people of God for their encouragement and comfort. Wasn't 2 Thessalonians, as you've already heard, as we read, wasn't it written for the same reason? For the comfort and encouragement of the people of God. In the Old Testament, the remnant within the larger people of Israel who trusted in God, those are God's people. Sometimes we use a more general, and we talk about God's people, Israel, but we know Jeremiah and other places are much more clear that there is a true remnant of people who believed God within the larger people of Israel. You follow? In the New Testament, in the fullness of God's revelation and with the coming of Christ, God's people are now called Christians or Christ followers. And verse 1, they become a church. Is it in verse 1? I'm on the wrong page. The church being the ecclesia. You've heard this in other places. The community of God's people, the community of faith. He says he's writing to the church. Well, a church is a community of followers of Jesus who have believed in Christ. They believe the gospel. And every week we come to celebrate the riches of the gospel of Christ to each other, right? If we're not doing that, we need to quit meeting. If we're not doing that, then we need to fix it. But when we come to the table, when we sing, when we pray, when we have the teaching from God's word, I hope we're continually, and in our share times, we're pointing people continually back to Christ, back to the riches of who he is and all that he plans to give us as well. Now, as Christians, we cling to these truths and all the benefits of the cross and the resurrection. And we're meant to remain faithful to God. God has a people. And it's clear from 2 Thessalonians that we're meant to cling to the future hope that Christ will come again for us. You've heard it said maybe in other places that sometimes people think about at the end of their life, he will either come to me or I will go to him. So either I will die and go to him or he will come and get us at the appointed time of his return. But we cling to these things. Therefore, we can endure. And so in every generation, God will sustain his people and help them cling to the truth. He doesn't force you to cling to the truth, but he gives you every opportunity and he strengthens you and he calls you to it so that you would do it. The second truth that we see here and we saw in Daniel, there is a war for supremacy. Now, for much of Daniel, if you're not keeping the larger portion of Scripture in your mind, until we really got to Daniel 10, it feels like it's a little bit in the background. And then in 10, as Daniel's praying, it becomes more top of mind. It becomes more obvious and clear. And in Daniel 10, you remember, it enlightened us about the spiritual battle that's happening in our world. Remember that? Specifically, Daniel was praying to understand a vision. A heavenly messenger was dispatched to come give him the answer. But the heavenly messenger tells him what? He was opposed for 21 days and was unable to get the message to him for 3 weeks. Now, who was he opposed by? Well, clearly, one who did not want the truth of God's message to get to Daniel. Well, who is the one that always opposes God's truth? Well, he's identified in the larger scripture as Satan, as the devil, the adversary, the deceiver, and he hates God's truth. And he aims to steal, to kill, and destroy. Therefore, he will oppose God's truth at every available opportunity. So the war for supremacy is clearly between whom? God and Satan. Therefore, the people of God who stand with God and stand for God's truth, you will always be a target. Now, you may think, you know what? I'm not the leader of some big church. I'm not the leader of some big Christian movement. I'm not even leading my small group. Friend, if you're a follower of Christ, you are a target. And God, Satan, wants to steal the truth. He wants to prevent it from getting it to you. And Christ's church, obviously, will always be a target as well. Why does he continually send false teachers to try to infiltrate? Because he wants the truth in your life and in his church to be eroded. That's the goal of the enemy. He wants to keep humanity in darkness. He wants them to stay blinded so they wouldn't believe the truth. He wants them to stay blinded by their sins. And at the top of it, he absolutely wants people not to believe in Jesus Christ and have forgiveness of their sins. And so he is always on the attack. Therefore, we could kind of deduce that this war for supremacy is a war for the supremacy of the hearts of all people. It's a war for truth. If he wins the battle to keep truth away from you or away from unbelievers, then he's been successful. And we must remember, you may remember that we pointed this out in Daniel 10, that our battle is therefore not against other people. Remember, we referred to Ephesians 6. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the people out there that hate you or yell at you or tell you you're stupid for believing God's truth or for being a member of a church or whatever it is. We have an unseen enemy who hates God and hates his truth. Therefore, whenever you witness lies and deception and darkness, whenever the truth of God is being attacked and eroded, you can know that Satan and his minions are at work. Again, I want to say that again, because I want to have a couple of follow-up questions for you to evaluate your own life. Whenever you witness lies and deception and darkness at work, wherever the truth of God is being attacked or eroded, you can know that Satan is at work. And you realize I don't mean specifically in the church. Of course, it means the church, but I mean everywhere. So I ask you the question, are you training your mind to identify the lies circulating in our world? I don't mean are you trying to traffic in lies in your mind. Maybe I should say it differently. Are you knowing the truth so well that you're able to identify the lies when you see them. In other words, an example, when you watch movies, when you watch TV shows, or Netflix, or whatever it is, when you listen to music, when you listen to news media, when you're on social media, when you talk with your friends, do you know the truth so well that the lies just stick out to you? I don't know if we've done a very good job in our family, but we've tried to teach our girls that, you know, whatever it is, news media, music, shows, movies, whatever, all of these, someone is trying to persuade you of something. Someone's trying to convince you of something. And we don't want to be simpletons that just easily say, oh, well, they said it, so it must be true. So we have to work hard at training our minds, even in daily conversations. When you're sharing the gospel with someone, or you're just hearing about what's happening in their life, do the lies that they're believing, do they rise to the top in your mind? Do you hear them and go, that's not right? I don't mean you always have to say it and point it out and be that person. Certainly, as God gives you opportunity, you want to do that. But my emphasis right at this moment is, do you know the truth well enough to identify lies? And then, second follow-up, in your own life, what lies are you tempted to believe right now? Are you identifying those? And you may, you probably do, as I do, need someone up close to you that may need to help you see into your life from a different perspective. There may be lies that you're already believing and you don't even know it. You know, a half-truth is still a lie. The third truth that we saw in Daniel, and we see in 2 Thessalonians even more clearly, the Antichrist will come. The Antichrist will come in Daniel 7. Do you remember? He was described as arrogant, as boastful, even blasphemous against God, and that he had great power. It said his power would be so vast that he would devour and trample the whole earth. Now let's add to that the descriptions that we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Did you see verse 9? This Antichrist, his power and his activity come from whom? Satan himself. In verse 9, he'll have amazing power performing miracles and deceive many. If you like some further details, you could go read Revelation 13, where it says he will have power to heal someone that appears to be mortally wounded. Meaning they died. And he appears to have the power to bring them back to life. Verse 3, in his quest for power and worship, he'll be a destroyer. Did you see that? Son of destruction. He's a destroyer. He'll be filled with all cruelty and malice and wickedness. Verse 4, he'll not only blaspheme God, but he'll elevate himself above all gods. You catch that, don't you? How many world religions do we have? Well, however many there are, he'll say, I'm above those. And we all know this is the place that Jesus Christ holds alone. Philippians 2 tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the name of Jesus. But here we have this Antichrist who will come in. He's a usurper. And he'll elevate himself above everything of worship so that he will receive worship. Verse 2, he's called, still in chapter 2, he's called the lawless one. To be lawless means what? Say that again.
Without
law. I wasn't looking for a clever answer. I was looking for that answer. It's complete disregard for law. Verse 7 says, this same type of lawlessness that he will promote and bless. Did you catch it in verse 7? It's already at work in our world. It's already at work. Not to the degree that it will be, but it's already at work right now. Are you able to recognize lawlessness? When you see people acting lawlessly, what do you attribute it to? I'm pushing you. Do you think in biblical categories? Or do you just simply lament? I've done this before. Well, things are a lot worse nowadays than they used to be. People didn't treat each other this poorly in the old days or when I was a kid or back whenever. People have no regard for law anymore. Boy, the kids these days, they have it a lot worse than I did. I've said similar things. But I think we need to be pretty frank with each other. Let's stop being surprised. Lament it, yes. But don't be uninformed saying, I just don't understand why it's like this. Why can't people just be kind to one another? Why are we not to do that? Because in verse 3, God has already told us in advance that before this man of lawlessness is revealed, lawlessness will be at work and a general rebellion will already be taking place. A general rebellion. That's a different word, but it's the same train of thought with lawlessness. A rebellion means open defiance of authority. January 6th, Capitol Hill attack, anyone? Riots, attacks on police, people walking up to police cruisers as the policemen are there and just shooting them. Local militias who are working and preparing and practicing to overthrow governments. Lawlessness. People just driving down the road in Atlanta, they get upset and they shoot at each other. And sometimes kill. It's lawlessness. And let's not just think about the lawlessness in others, but what about the lawlessness that you and I are tempted toward? Lying on our taxes, brother. Maybe you see that. Not that I wasn't saying you are. I mean, for all of our students, all of us face this in school. Cheating on our homework. Cheating on a test. Or helping someone else. Plagiarizing sermons. Driving lawlessly. Rejecting God's standard for sexual activity, including pornography, rejecting God's definition of what a man or a woman is, major lawlessness. And it's coming for you and me too. putting illegal drugs in us that harm or alter our bodies or our minds? Lawlessness in what shows or TV we watch or music we listen to? Lawlessness with our tongues on social media? All of these are temptations for us. These are just a few examples of what will become much worse. Not only in the world at large, but you know, if it gets worse in the culture, guess who it's going to press in on? On us, as temptations to cave and to go along. Jesus said in Matthew 24, as the times of his second return draw closer, what will happen? The intensity and the frequency will increase. They'll be like birth pains. So the next time you're in a conversation with someone and you're lamenting the wickedness of our generation, understand that the Word of God has already told us about all these things. Furthermore, take some time to evaluate your own heart. What kind of lawlessness is a temptation for you right now in these days? And the only thing I would add to what our brother said earlier about the end times and one world government and all of that, I don't know if it'll be one world government, if it'll be one nation. What I do know is the scripture is very clear that the Antichrist will have worldwide control. Revelation 13, those who, everyone will be required to take his mark. If you don't, you can't buy and sell. You'll be squeezed out. It's going to be obvious to all, whatever that mark is going to be, that you don't have it. And he will have the control, elevating himself above every so-called god, that his power and his dominion will be from shore to shore. The fourth truth is God is in control. I love that several of you said it when you shared. And you realize we can never say this too many times. God was in control when his people went into captivity, and he was in control of the country that did it to them, and then he was in control after that to bring judgment on that same country for their sins. That's really perplexing for our little minds, isn't it? He was in control, as Vicky pointed out, of Babylon and Persia and Greece, the nations that were going to come after Babylon. And friends, Satan is under the control of God. There's a divinely appointed time for the Antichrist to be revealed. We saw that in Daniel 7, and we see it in 2 Thessalonians 2. Because you realize, don't you, if Satan could already have the authority to unleash his Antichrist, he would have already done it. If he could more easily deceive and damn people to an eternal hell, he would have already done it. But God has determined already Satan's bounds and the arrival of the Antichrist and the end of the Antichrist. Did you catch that? Remember Daniel 7:11, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. That was said in the 6th century B.C. In the 1st century A.D. to the 2nd Thessalonians, in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his kingdom. The end of the Antichrist is already determined. It's already in heaven's courts. The gavel has already fallen. That means we understand the Antichrist has a shelf life. The Lord Jesus will return right in the middle of the Antichrist program of destruction and worldwide dominion. And Jesus will destroy him and rescue his church. So friends, it will get worse. But never worry that the wickedness of this world, yes, wrestle with it. Why does it happen? Why is it happening in X place or in X person? Those are things to be wrestled with and even lamented. But don't worry that our world is beyond God's control or God's intervention in a particular person or place. Fifth truth, the Lord will return. He will return. In Daniel, there was not clarity of the second return of the Messiah, but only a first advent, a first arrival. What was clear in Daniel is that the Lord would come to rescue his people from the Antichrist, and then the consummation of all things would happen. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, we get further understanding about Christ's second return. It will not come until after the great rebellion and apostasy and the Antichrist. Then the Christ shall return. Remember Daniel 7, 25 and 26? The Antichrist will speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. Christ will return and slay the Antichrist and gather his people to himself forever. Praise the Lord. The sixth truth, judgment is sure. Judgment is sure. In 2 Thessalonians, we find a specific part of God's judgment, don't we? Condemnation for the following people. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. It says, judgment for those who do not know God or obey the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 10. Those who refused to love the truth and be saved. Verse 11, those who believe things that are false, that means lies. Verse 10 again, those who are deceived by false signs and wonders. And verse 12, those who take pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the same idea that we get from Daniel 12, the wicked. The unrighteous. The unrighteous from Daniel 12, the wicked, would be resurrected to everlasting shame and contempt, whereas the wise are the ones who know God and understand. And then if we add 2 Thessalonians language, those who obey the gospel will be resurrected to everlasting life. What is it to obey the gospel? We need to rehearse it often, don't we? That it's the one who realizes that apart from God's mercy, they have no hope. It's one who believes that their hope is found in Jesus Christ, who came and lived a sinless life and died in their place on the cross so that they could be forgiven of their sins and have a relationship with Christ and with the Lord. It's the undoing of the Genesis 3 curse, bringing God and man back together by the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so anyone who repents of their sins and trusts in Christ will be saved. A great picture for me is seen in Noah's family. I hope it is for you too. They found safety from the flood. The flood was judgment, right? It was destruction. They were found safe. They were hidden in the ark from the destruction. So too, the one who is in Christ, the one who's finding safety in Christ, will be preserved. You'll be protected from God's righteous judgment. But if you've rejected Christ, if your safety is not in Christ, then you will have no safety from God's righteous judgment, and you will be punished. And you will spend eternity under shame and contempt and the righteous judgment of God. If you believe lies and not the truth of God, you will perish. If you prefer lawlessness instead of righteousness, you will die apart from Christ, and you will be under his judgment. Finally, the seventh truth, believers will be refined. In Daniel 11, we saw that the people of God were attacked by this type of Antichrist forerunner, Antiochus. And it said the attacks were the means by which the righteous were refined. Remember that? Remember the example of how metals get purified? The heat is turned up. Persecution and other afflictions are God's process for removing the impurities in your life and mine. 2 Thessalonians 1:5 adds this. Persecutions and afflictions make us fit for the kingdom of God. So don't refuse persecutions and afflictions, because you'll be refusing to be made fit for the kingdom of God. And the wicked are often the instruments of God's refining purposes, aren't they? Are you prepared for that family member that does not know Christ to be the one who's refining you? What about a longtime friend in your life? You prepared for that person to be the one that's refining you? What about the boss that you had such a good relationship with? Maybe it was even the person who interviewed you and really wanted you to come into the company. But in days to come, they're going to be the ones that stand against you. Are you prepared for that refining? What about those who professed Christ previously? Those that we thought were brothers and sisters in the faith, but now they've embraced worldliness, and they intend to cancel you if you don't agree with the things they now embrace. Are you prepared for that refining? The whole book of 2 Thessalonians is one that is screaming this. Don't be surprised. You've been told in advance. And the upside-down nature of the kingdom of Christ is that the fullness of its benefits are not found here. Yes, there are significant benefits of being in the kingdom of Christ here, but we're living for a king and a kingdom that has not been fully consummated. And so our hearts are meant to yearn. They're meant to hope for that kingdom. Therefore, as we wait, we seek for faithfulness through obedience. So I want to give you three quick actions that are necessary for the faithful follower of Christ. We had seven truths that we saw in common with Daniel and 2 Thessalonians. Now I want to give you three actions that 2 Thessalonians, and really Daniel as well, they call us to. Number one, do not be alarmed. Chapter 2, verse 2. Says, don't be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. by anything or anyone, in this case, that the day of the Lord has already come. I might add, or someone that might say, the day of the Lord will never come. Your hope is in vain. To be shaken in mind means to be emotionally unsettled and distraught. Friend, are you already shaken? Are you already feeling distraught by what's happening in our world now? There is much greater deception to come. When the Antichrist comes and begins working his signs and wonders, many will be deceived. Millions. Why? Because clearly they prefer unrighteousness to God's truth. It says they will refuse to love the truth and be saved. And one of the hardest verses in the New Testament, probably, God will send on them a delusion so that they would believe things that are false. And what I understand that to mean is they will continue to believe false things. Notice the reasoning in verse 12. Why do they believe the false things? Why are they under a delusion? Because they find pleasure in unrighteousness and not in the truth. That's the reason. Therefore, God brought judgment on them because they preferred unrighteousness and they preferred lies, so that they became unable to believe the truth and could only see the lie. Haven't you begun seeing elements of this now? Doesn't this, if you know Romans 1, this should resonate in your mind. It says there that once those people began down this path, he turned them over. Just enjoy the full nature of the wickedness that you want. That's judgment on them. I mean, are you surprised that people believe now that a woman can become a man or a man can become a woman? That's a delusion that's already at work in our culture. Are you surprised that people think that all religions can go to the same place? That's logically illogical. If they all have specific truth claims, they can't all be right at the same time. So don't be surprised by these deceptions or any others that people believe. We've been told in advance. Number two, don't be deceived. So number one, don't be alarmed. Number two, don't be deceived. Why? Because we've been given the truth. So we must immerse our minds in it so that we won't be deceived. Listen, friends, you and I have the Spirit of Christ in us, but if we're not immersing our minds in it, we are just as susceptible as anybody else in this world to believing lies. So you must prepare yourself. Third action. Stand firm. Chapter 2, verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. Stand firm on what? The foundation of Christ and on his truth. Do not turn away from it, but keep standing on it. If your foot slips, strengthen your foot and get it back on the truth. Don't fall and just say, well, I'll never make it back. 3:3, the Lord is faithful and will strengthen you against the evil one. How does he do this? As you stand firm on Christ and on his truth. These are all yours. You can stand firm on the solid rock of Christ. The Thessalonians endured persecution and stood firm in their faith. What about you? Are you currently standing firm, or are you being blown about by every wind? Do you stand firm in who God says you are? Or are you prone to believe everything that the culture says you should be? Do you understand and meditate on the beauties of the gospel? The battle for truth is ongoing. God has already won the victory. But the battle for truth in your heart right now, that is center stage in your life. And you will only prevail as you stay fixed on Christ and on His truth.